Well, welcome back to Luke class. I want to thank John so much for taking it last week. Talked about the book of life. Is your name written there? Hope so. I'm sorry I missed that class. Anyway, glad to get back to Luke. It was 2 weeks ago. That's the last time we were in Luke, so let's see what we've got. And which one of these do I press? Here we go. Remember reading about these ladies? What did the women do who followed Jesus? How did they minister? How did they serve? Do you remember? Okay, they gave of their means. I'm sure there were a lot of other things they did, because that's just the nature of servants, and these ladies were servants. But what Luke specifically points out is that they supported them financially through their means. They were ladies with means to support, and they did just that. All right. In the parable of the sower, how many soils produced a plant? This is not a trick question, but you got to think about it. How many soils produced a plant? Three soils produced a plant. The only one that did not was the wayside. Nothing sprang up from the wayside soil, but the rocky soil produced a plant that withered. The thorny soil produced a plant that was choked out. Yeah, and the good soil obviously produced a plant that produced fruit. After talking about the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about being lights and what you do with a lamp. What is the fruit of a lamp? It's light. And whatever the benefit is from light. And what are we supposed to be? Lights. So we are supposed to bear fruit as lights, as well as other kinds of fruit. By the way, how many fruits of the Spirit are mentioned, not in Luke, of course, but in Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia? There's a list of nine. Can we name them? Love, joy. Yes. Love your wife especially. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, I agree. And there's a challenge for us right there. You look at that list of nine, I'm sure that's not an exhaustive list, because I know there are other things that the Holy Spirit produces that are not in that list. For example, I think of courage. The Holy Spirit produces courage. It gives us the Word of God that produces in us conviction, and that conviction leads to courage. Anyway, there's other things that you could add to that list if you just think about it. So we're talking about fruit, planting the seed, springing forth with 60-fold, 100-fold, and we're talking about a lamp that produces light, produce. That's what our lives are supposed to be about, producing. What shall be given to one who has? In a word, more. More shall be given to one who has. Or is it much? How does it say in the parable? Yeah, any more would be more. That's true. Verse 18. This is chapter 8. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 8 is where we are. This is what we're reviewing. Especially for those of you online, we're in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, and looking at verse 18 here. Take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. All right, and the next one. Who are Jesus' mother and brothers? Those who do the will of his Father. Yes, those who do it. All right, there's our review. Anything on the review you want to talk about before we move on? I think that's good. So let's move on to some readings. Who will do chapter 8, verses 22 to 25? Who would like to read that? All right, that's Lori's hand, right? All right, and then 26 to 33. There's Larry. And 34 to 39. Anybody want to do that last? Okay, Mike. We're good. Let's read.
those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake," and they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?"
Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in a tomb. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain. Then the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned.
I'm going to pick it up at 34.
When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in their town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demon had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God had done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
Excellent. Thank you all for reading. There's the Sea of Galilee. Well, actually, that's not the Sea of Galilee. That's a picture of a map of the Sea of Galilee. What's that? Yeah, really. That's a lot of water. It's about 7 miles across at its widest point. And you can see it's only got one place where it's really wide. But 7 miles, that's a pretty good piece on the water. That's where they were. They were out in the middle of this lake. And the storm came up, gale of wind, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. You know, it's great these days. You get almost any boat has all these built-in means of staying afloat. Even if it's capsized, it'll stay afloat. You didn't have that in Jesus' day. I really doubt that the Coast Guard had inspected any of the life vests on board to see whether or not they were safe. What happened if a boat went under? You went under. You went under. And so these guys were in danger. What'd they have to do to Jesus? They had to wake him up. What's wrong with this guy? What did he ask was wrong with them? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? They were fearful and they were amazed when they saw that Jesus, with a word, rebuking the wind and the surging waves, stopped it. And their question was, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water? Now, what had Jesus done previously? Hadn't he done a miracle or two here and there? Yes. And everything he does, they are amazed. I almost said blown away, but that was what the storm was doing. It was blowing them away. But then Jesus does what he does, and it's they're taken aback. There's just something about the power of divinity that I think the flesh keeps us from being able to really comprehend. How many prayers have you prayed in your life, those of us who are a little older, that God has answered in such a way that he has seen you through to where you are today? Yes, and if we've, let's just throw a figure out, 10 years, you live 10 years as a Christian, and through your 10 years as a Christian, you've prayed all these prayers and God has seen you through every crisis you faced, and here you are. The question I would ask is the same one of myself. Marty, where's your faith? How come something happens and you immediately get fearful, you immediately get anxious? Why haven't you come to a point in your life and in your faith where you're strong enough and you understand this well enough that Jesus is in your boat and you don't have to worry? And still, I don't know about you, but still sometimes I have this sense, I got to wake God up. I got to tell him what's going on. I got to talk to him. I got to get, what? Don't you see this? And does he see it? He saw it coming. That's why he's not worried. Nothing. God never goes, oh, look what I can't believe what's happening down there tomorrow. No, it's like, Marty, where's your faith? Bobby?
I think there was an element of surprise as well. Just like this, we pray for something and then it happens and we're like, we're surprised.
What a coincidence! Yeah! Yeah. That's a perfect illustration right there, yeah. The Rhoda goes to the door. This is in the book of Acts. Who are they praying for? Peter. Why are they praying for Peter? He's in jail. Then they're going to kill him, whatever. And God sends his angel. He's freed. He knocks on the door. Hey, let me in. Who is it? It's Peter. What's wrong with you? It can't be Peter. It's like, come on. God says, Luke, write that down. People are going to love that in the 21st century when they read this and they see themselves in that story. And that's what we do. We read this and we see ourselves. What would I be doing if I was in the boat and the storm was coming up? I'd be saying, Jesus, wake up. Don't you see what's happening to me? And I don't think we're any different today. You might be, but not me. So there are lessons here. Yes.
Where is your faith? But to me, Christ is asleep in the boat. There may be somebody on that boat that knew that he could take care of this. Mm-hmm. But he asked it in general, where is your faith?
Yeah. So here's the question. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? We would assume that he would know this is coming. So why was he asleep? Why didn't he, you know, these guys are going to get scared. I better stay awake. What's that? Yeah, it's like, I'm not worried about this. That's what I keep trying to convince myself. God is not worried about it. Something happens in my life, I get afraid, I get anxious, I get worried. Oh, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to make it? We don't have any control to fix this, to make it right. It's too much money. It's too much of a health issue. There's not enough doctors or medicine or know-how. What's going to happen? I don't have time. And God says, what's wrong with you, boy? Have you not read my book? John?
I can understand where they were coming from, being scared. Because when I was in the Navy, I was on an aircraft carrier. We went through a Hurricane 4 storm off the coast of the Azores by where it turns into the Atlantic turns into the Mediterranean. 38 foot plus seas. I'm on an aircraft carrier, 80,000 ton displacement. Swell hits the side of the boat, moves that boat 2.5 feet in the blink of an eye. That 80,000 ton ship jumps sideways in the blink of an eye 2.5 feet. Those guys aren't in a boat near as big. I'm sure the storm's not near as tough, but they're getting bounced around up and down like popcorn, ping pong ball, whatever you want to call it, all around, slapped around. I don't blame them for being scared. I was scared to death myself. And that was a 4-day storm. I've never been the same since. So I don't blame them for being scared. I know. I've been there.
Yeah. And what had not happened yet for these guys? We're looking back to what's happening with them, and we're looking back through the historic resurrection. You ever think of the benefit the resurrection is to you and me today? The time that we are living in to have the resurrection as a historical event, we're looking back on. They didn't have that. He was trying to explain it to them. Well, not quite yet at this point, but he would be explaining it to them, and they still wouldn't get it. Another thing we have is his New Testament, which is his word. We read all these things. We see all this as history, and we're able to deduce certain things like we've been talking about tonight. They didn't have any of that, except for their own national history, God bringing the people out of Egypt and providing for them, their own national history as far as the return from exile from Babylon when Cyrus took over and sent them back to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. They had all that, but they didn't have the resurrection. We have all that they had plus the resurrection. And we have it in several different translations. And we have it on our phones. It's just a wonder to me. Somebody, hey, what's that passage? And I'll pull my phone out and go, let me get my blue Bible app open here. Oh, let me click on Old Testament. Oh, let me click on Exodus. Oh, let me click on chapter 12. Passover, there we are. Right there. Oh, doesn't he talk about the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5? Yeah, it does. Let me do a little thumb thing here, and we're in 1 Corinthians 5 right there. It's amazing. If you can't find a word, you get this thing called a concordance. I mean, you look up the word, and it'll show you every place in the Bible where that word is found. And then it'll show you whether it's Hebrew or Greek and which Hebrew or Greek word it comes from. We live in an amazing time. The history that's taken place, the tools we have to seek out and find knowledge, it's mind-blowing. Yeah. They're learning that. I think they're wrestling with it.
Yeah, because you're like somebody, you know, walking out here in Oklahoma and telling them that a tornado would turn off. You know, the weather's just so uncontrollable. It's one of the reasons that I think they're so amazed. No matter what they've seen before, it's all been people, physical things that can be manipulated. Yeah, but this is the record that you can't do.
Yeah. Harold, you had a hand up a while ago.
I think when I look at that, I look at that this was not just a happened event. I think the whole purpose of this thing was to demonstrate Jesus' power over the disaster, if you would want to call it that word, so those disciples could have another piece of evidence to see the kinds of power that he had. He healed the sick, raised the dead, hears over the storms too. Just another piece of evidence that all really persuaded them.
Just reading about these things wears me out. I mean, they get to the shore, the other side of the lake. They're in verse 26, and they're in the country of the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes. Kerasa is one of the names it has in the local parlance. It's all the same place, same area. It's opposite Galilee. It's on, if you're looking at that map, it's over on the right side, on the west side. You can't really tell it from the map, but the west side of the Sea of Galilee is kind of a gentle slope that comes down to the sea, and when you get to the other side, it just kind of shoots right up. That's the Golan Heights on the other side, and got a picture here. That's looking across from the west to the east, and that's what the far side looks like. Is there a, there's not a, but if you can see the, at the top of the lake, coming over to the left, can you see where it says Caesarea? Or not, what is it, Capernaum, that's what I'm looking for. That's based there, oh man, isn't that cool? Capernaum, that's where Jesus had his headquarters. We saw some pictures of that not too long ago where there was the synagogue where that has stones from the time of Jesus and where Peter's supposed house was. That's all right there. So that's the area from which they probably had set sail in this boat coming to the other side where it says Gergesa. And that side was the steep side. So that's where they wound up. And when they came out onto the land, who met him? Welcoming party. Demon-possessed guy. Actually, there were two of them, but Luke only talks about the one. Where was he living? In the tombs. Shopped at the local grocery store, I'm sure. That's what I wonder. What did this guy eat? Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Was that the guy talking? It was the demons. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion.'" Why? Because there's a bunch of us. Look at what the demons are asking in verse 31. They were imploring. So they weren't simply asking, they were imploring, please, 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 begging, not to command what? Not to go into the abyss. What is the abyss? When Peter is writing in 2 Peter, he mentions God's judgment on angels, and this is what he says, verse 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment." Is that what they're afraid of? I don't know, but I imagine something like that. What's this idea of a pit, of an abyss? What's that? Bottomless. Non-returnable. When you want to go someplace to feel free, do you go down or do you go up? I like to go up. Now, if I'm going to the beach, that's different. Because what happens when you get to the beach? You've got this huge expanse of ocean. Or Lake Thunderbird. But you don't want to go down into a pit unless there's some specific thing. If you go across New Mexico, I forget what the name of that volcano is out there. But if you're taking a road trip across New Mexico, stop and hike up the volcano and down into it. Because it's very interesting, but you typically don't like to go down into something. There was this huge crater up in Idaho when I was stationed up there. Well, still up there, even though I'm stationed there. And people would, it was massive. They don't have any idea why it's there. Some friends of mine they skydived for a hobby. And two of them decided to get married, and so they skydove into this big crater and had the wedding down in the bottom of it. It was pretty neat, but it's just a big hole in the ground. But you don't go there for vacation. You go there because it's interesting, and then you climb out of that because a hole, an abyss, the grave, all those things that go down, they eventually make us feel imprisoned, and they're terrible, terrifying. Drowning. You always go down when you're drowning. That's a horrible sensation. If you ever had a dream that you're drowning, that's a bad dream, going down. What did Jesus say? If you cause one of his little ones to stumble, what would be better to happen to you? Yeah. You get a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. That would be better to have. And that's the worst thing you can think of. The depths of the sea. So these demons are asking Jesus, they're imploring him, do not send us into the abyss. So there's a bunch of swine feeding there. I found this interesting. I got to tell you this too. I was doing a little research. I thought, well, I'm going to see what some of the commentators say. Two primary commentators. One's name was Bacon. I am not kidding. I think he was a lord. A Lord Bacon wrote a commentary on it. Anyway, of course, a guy named Lord Bacon would write a commentary on this. The other guy's name was Sweeney. I'm not making it up. And they were good commentators, but I just thought, man, those are interesting names. So there was a herd of many swine. Mark tells us that there were 2,000 of them. That's a lot of pigs. And they were feeding there. And so look at what happens. The demons are not done imploring him. They implored him now in verse 32 to permit them to enter the swine. What's going on? It's not one demon, it's many demons. And how are they responding to Jesus? How are they interacting with Jesus? He's God. They're asking permission. They're not going to do anything. They're not acting rebellious or hateful or ugly. They know who he is, and so they are imploring him not to send them to the abyss and asking his permission. Can we go in the swine? And what did Jesus do? Did he command them? Trick question. He gave them permission. All right, you can go into the swine. The demons came out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Yes?
I think here it even shows, in a sense, the compassion of Jesus, because he could have destroyed them.
Could have what?
Destroyed them.
Yes.
He had compassion on them.
And it doesn't say what happened after that. And it's also interesting to me that demons, you can punish demons. They understand that this one who is God has the power to punish them. He can tell them where to go, what to do, when to do it. And they obey and they submit. Yes?
What happens to the demons once the swine...
One more verse. I need one more verse. I don't have a clue. I do know that secular tradition tells us that people around the lake believe that the lower parts of the lake were inhabited by demons and evil spirits. Now, I haven't been able to verify that, of course, with scripture, but that was local lore, folklore, whatever you want to call it. The bad spirits live down at the bottom of the water. Of course, you look in the water, what do you see? It's black, it's dark, it's mysterious, it's unknown. I'm sorry? Right, they don't want to go into a pit. They don't. So what's the deal? And there's no explanation why the hogs run down. You'd think if they want to go into the hogs, they want to stay in the hogs. But the hogs go, is this where that phrase came from? Hog wild? And they ran down that steep and they died in the water. They didn't just run all over the countryside wreaking havoc. They ran down the steep slope into the water and they drowned. You see, If men were writing this, there would be something to explain some of that. Because this is fantastic. But the Holy Spirit says, all right, let's move on. That's what happened. Just tell them what happened. Move on. They don't need to know the rest of it. Don't try to satisfy Marty's curiosity. Just move on.
Well, justice will come one day.
Yes.
God's justice will take care of that.
One way or the other. And it'll be overseen by him. Which, isn't that a comforting thought? You look at the world the way it is today, and you see all the evil going on, just to know that, okay, God's going to take care of this. He's going to call it in on the carpet at some point, at some time. And then you start thinking, well, you know, how many times has God been, would God have been just to call me in on the carpet and take my life, punish me for the evil I've done, the things I've said, for the thoughts I've let ramble on. But he hasn't done that to me. So, blessed are the merciful. Why? They shall receive mercy. That's who I need to be. That's who I better be, the merciful. Verse 34, this is also interesting to me. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And what happened with them? Why would they be frightened at that? There is power. That's what I'm thinking. How did this happen? Who has the power to change this guy? And I'm still wrestling with this idea. Yes, power, but power to do good. Power to help this man. I would like to think if I was there, I would have thought, wow, if he can do that for this guy, what can he do for me? What can he do for the people of my town? What can he do for my family, for all the messed up ways that we are? What could Jesus do for me and for us? And for everybody else I know, if he can do that for this guy. Because if you find a doctor and you go see him for cancer and the next week you don't have it because of what this guy's done. Why do I say a week? Because there's no way that it could happen any faster than that. That's a miracle right there in human terms. Of course, if it's Jesus, he just says, oh, you're clean. You're not a leper anymore. You're not dead anymore. I say to you, arise. And they get up. Lazarus, come forth. And you've heard the thing, why did he say Lazarus, come forth? Because if he had just said, come forth, every dead person in that graveyard would have come forth. Now, I'm not saying that's true, but I think it's interesting to think about that. Because, and you know, regardless of what Jesus says, all of creation knows what he means by what he says and whether or not they're being called. It's just a way of looking at it to think about the power. And yet they're afraid. Yes?
Since they had swine, it's probably Gentiles. Okay. And so you have Jews in there with the Gentiles. You know, historically speaking, that's not a pleasant mix going on. So I can see where they would have been afraid. If you have that much power, what are you going to do to us?
Yeah. Right. And you think about also, I mean, there's so many things at play here. What does Jesus tell the rich young ruler? We haven't read that yet. That's coming. Sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Now, what was the question the young guy had asked in the first place? What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. And Jesus, oh, here you go. Well, first he says, keep the law. And what's the young guy say? It's, oh, yeah, I've kept the law. It's like, okay, you're clueless. I'm clueless, but I know that's not right. And, okay, if you think you've kept the law, sell everything you've got and come. Why did he tell him that? Is that what Peter said on Pentecost? when the people said, oh, wow, we've killed the Son of God. Peter, what do we do? Well, sell everything you've got. Didn't say that, did he? So why did Jesus say it to that guy? That's what he needed to hear. So here are these guys, and I don't know how many of these people had investments in those pigs, but 2,000 pigs are dead. And they're seeing this guy that they know. How long had this gone on? I don't know. But they had chained him. He broke the chains. They had him guarded. He's been too violent for people to pass. This is something that's been going on for a while. And now this guy that they know has been demon-possessed is sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And the pigs are gone. Why are the pigs gone? Because the demons that were in him went into the pigs and they're gone. It's like, oh, demons are gone. That's good. Pigs are gone. Huh? Okay. That's economically, that's a problem. But spiritually, we got somebody here who's different. Larry?
They may have missed out on some bad things he could have done to him, but think of all the good that he could have done.
Exactly. He's not attacking. In all the movies that have been made about aliens coming from outer space, what generally is going on? It's an invasion. It's an attack of some kind. There have been a few where, like, what's the one about Close Encounters? Yeah. Yeah, I got the theme song down. That's the one where, you know, they're trying to communicate and have a relationship. If you could be there and say, okay, this guy's remarkable. He's different. I need to talk to him. I need to find out something. Because they're there. They're visiting with him. And what do they ask him? Leave. Would you mind leaving? Those who had seen it reported it to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well, and all the people of the country, the Gerasenes and surrounding district, asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And what did Jesus do? He left, got in a boat and left. Okay. Wow. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away saying, do what? You go return to your house. You describe what great things God's done for you. So he sent him away throughout the whole city, and he proclaimed what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, in other places, Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this. What's the difference? Any idea? Because Luke doesn't point it out. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, tell them why this is what this guy's told and tell them why others are told to be quiet. What could possibly be the difference?
They weren't supposed to go to the others were supposed to go to the priest and tell them, right?
Okay. This is way up north, north of Jerusalem. This is way over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee in the country of the Gerasenes, the Decapolis, the area where mostly Gentiles live. If that's the right conclusion, that I think it's the right conclusion, this guy would be talking to people and Jesus probably wouldn't be back in here to preach anymore. This guy's going to be the light. Oh, was he talking about a light earlier? This guy's going to be the light. What's his testimony about Jesus? How much does he know about the New Testament church? How much does he know about the plan of salvation? How much does he know about the organization of the church or the qualifications of deacons? What does he know? Jesus. Jesus cast demons out of me. This guy's something special. You need to listen to him. That's what God said. Oh, come on. Not really. What did Jesus say at Jesus' baptism? Or what did God say at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved son. Do what? Hear him. So this guy has heard Jesus say, you go tell people what I did for you. And that's really all he needs to do. You be a testimony for me. And that's what we need to do. We need to talk to people. Could you convince somebody that you really appreciate being a Christian? Could you talk to somebody who's lost and convince them that you're glad to be a member of the Lord's church? What is it that Jesus has done for you that you could get fired up describing to somebody else? Or I wonder sometimes how much I just take for granted. Because I've been a Christian for a long time. This will sound sacrilegious. But sometimes it's almost like it's old hat. Oh, yeah, I do that all the time. I go to church. Yeah, I take the Lord's Supper. We do. I do. I don't know about you. And I need to return to this kind of thinking. Nobody else can do what Jesus does in this man's life or in my life. And I need to reassess some things that he's done for me to every day be thankful. Be thankful for, and you just start naming, and you'll run out of time soon. You'll realize that the more things you name on your list of things to be grateful for, the longer the list gets. So, complacency. Don't be complacent. Be amazed. You read these things and be amazed. Not at what happened 2,000 years ago, but be amazed that this is still the same Jesus that's saving me today. His blood is saving me today. His spirit is in me today. His influence, his guidance, his providential care. Every umbrella from the divine that I'm living under is due to this man. And it's as real today as it's ever been in my life and in yours. Well, we've had a bell. What else we want to talk about before the last bell? Any observations or comments? Any questions? Got to be something you're thinking about that you want to throw out there for somebody else to think about. Bobby?
Going back to, we talked about what Jesus was sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
There's another aspect too, because he's been performing a lot of miracles. And the bread was sick.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're coming to that. We're just about to read about that lady. He may have been exhausted. He was living in the flesh. But he's not exhausted today. Yeah, we get tired. He doesn't. He doesn't get tired. Do you ever start a prayer with an apology? Sorry, Lord, it's me again. It's the same old stuff I'm asking you about. Same questions I've got, same things I'm frustrated over and worried about. And he's like, I don't want to say anything that ever diminishes the grandeur and the glory of God, but sometimes he's just like a loving father, loving grandfather, and he's never too busy. Because when I was a dad, I was busy. Today, my grandkids say, Papa, what? What? Drop the refrigerator. What? What do you need? Yeah, because they're my grandkids. It's different now. And that's, if I'm like that, how much more is God like that? That's God all the time. This is Jesus. Oh, storm? Yeah. I'm asleep. Sure. Thanks for waking me up. Where's your faith? What are you worried about? I'm sorry.
Sorry.
Yes.
I think the thing we should take away from this, even now, is he just wants us to be faithful. I mean, the bottom line is you're going to have those things that are going to question your faith, and you're going to do those things that are going to enhance your faith, but God wants us to be faithful. Through it all.
Keep bringing it to him. Keep talking to him. That's what really this is all about. All of these things are to keep us coming back to him, because he's the only one who can calm the storms. He's the only one who can cast out demons. He's the only one who, when you tell him to go away, he's going to go away. That's almost as amazing to me as the casting out of the demons, that these people would come and say, hey, we're scared of you. Get out of here. Okay. No lightning. No reprimand. No fiery hail. Just, okay, let's get in the boat, guys. Get out of Dodge. Get out of Gerasa. They hadn't built Dodge yet, so they couldn't say it, but it was coming.
We do that.
And he will never get in the boat and leave us.
Yeah, I'm reminded of the old footprints of in the sand. You know, he was still carrying us, even though we thought he wasn't. He was.
Right. When was it that Peter said, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man"? And did Jesus go away? No, because that wasn't what that was about. Well, that's a study for another time. Well, Lord willing, we'll come back to this point next week and talk about this some more. Thank you. I appreciate it. Love you guys. Missed you last week, by the way.